I'm asking you to hear the Lord. Amen. And most of all, I'm asking you to hear the Word of God. Because what I've got to say will do you absolutely no good. But what God has to say will do you every bit of good. Amen. And so tonight, Jesus was a master teacher. Brother Marshall, I heard you went to Florida one time. Is that true? Backslid and went to Florida. Is that correct? Well, I backslid and came to Georgia many years ago. Hey, man, so we're even. He backslid and went to Florida, and I was sent to the state of Georgia as a foreign missionary in October of 1981. These people didn't catch that, foreign missionary. Boy, y'all are slow tonight. Come on, wake up. Amen. Yes, I was sent as a foreign missionary by the good Lord in October of 1981, having only pastored one church in the state of Florida, down around Kissimmee. And a lot of people that doesn't know Kissimmee, they say Kissimmee. And I tell them it is Kissimmee during the day and it is Kissimmee after dark, okay? So if you want to say Kissimmee, that is okay, but it really is Kissimmee. And for years, Kissimmee was the cow capital of the world. There were far more cattle that lived there than there were people, but that is not true anymore. If you ever have the opportunity to go to that part of Florida, and by the way, that is where Disney World's at, there's not an inch of it in Orange County in Orlando. It is all in Osceola County, which is Kissimmee, not Orlando, as they advertise. It was kind of like when I first moved to Georgia, I heard that the Atlanta International Raceway was in Atlanta. That is not true. It is in Hampton, Georgia. But who in the world knew where Hampton, Georgia was 30, 35, 40 years ago? And a lot of people may not know where Hampton, Georgia is tonight, but that is where AIR, Atlanta International Raceway, is found. And so a lot of people really don't know where things are at times, and some of you may not know exactly where you live. And you say, now, don't insult us, preacher. We're not that, if I can use the word again, we're not that dumb. But where do you live? Now, this message tonight, I really wanted to preach last night. But the Lord would not let me. But he's letting me preach this tonight. And where the rubber meets the road, Brother I.B., Brother Edward, Brother Marshall, Brother Darrell, let me make sure I get my preacher brothers first, is really, when you think about it, this passage of Scripture is where all of us live. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. It is where we all live if we're honest. What we're going to wear, what we're going to eat. Can you say amen? Amen? How are we going to send the kids to college? How are we going to put braces on their teeth? How are we going to afford the rent or the health insurance if it goes up anymore? How are we going to afford to eat? Gasoline's coming down, then it goes up, then it comes down, then it goes up. Thank God it has come down some. So where do you live? This is where we live. Back around the latter part of 2014 and the first part of this year, the Lord gave me this message. And at the time, I really didn't understand why he gave it to me, though I knew he gave it to me, and I knew when he does that, he expects me to preach it. So I started preaching it. About 3 months into this year, I began to get sick. And I have had great health thus far in my life. I was an asthmatic till I was about age 12. I outgrew that. Some doctors say you do. Some doctors say you do not. But I have thus far, and for the last 40 plus years, I have been asthma free. And that really is a tremendous blessing from God. If any of you have any kind of respiratory problems, you know exactly what I talk about, and it is great to be able to get a deep breath from here all the way down to the end of my little toe. It is great to be able to breathe. God has done a great work in my life, but at the beginning of this year, I began to get sick. I felt fatigued. I felt tired. My wife and three daughters was on me about going and getting a colonoscopy, which I resisted to the last possible moment. And they asked me to get PSA tested for the prostate and all that, and I reluctantly finally agreed. And I went to the doctor, took my blood pressure. The doctor and I knew each other, and he knew that I was an avid walker. I've walked for the last 20 years of my life, nearly every day of my life, 2.5-3 miles. I mean, like, I go to church. And I take going to church very seriously, and I take my walking about as serious as going to church. And the doctor had the nurse take my blood pressure, and when they did, he said, "My Lord." I said, "What do you mean by that, Doc?" He says, "Your blood pressure is at stroke level." I said, "You better take that again." I said, "By the way, take it in my right arm." He said, "Preacher, it's going to be the same in your right." I said, "Take it in the right arm, please." So he did, and he said, "Same thing as it was in the left arm." I said, "What do you mean by stroke level?" He said, "It's 188 over 130. I said, "What?" I said, my blood pressure has never been over 125 or 130 at the most, over about 65 or 70 at the worst. He said, "Well, that's what it is, and you sit right here. You don't even get up." I said, "Can I make one phone call like they do when they go to jail?" He said, "No, you can't." I said, "Well, I'm going to anyway. Let me get my cell phone," and I did not do it. And I sat there, and he went and got me a blood pressure tablet, made me take it right there, sit down. "You're going to be here about 30 minutes to an hour, then we're going to take your blood pressure again." I was. They took it, and it had dropped. He said, "You go directly to pharmacy, and you go home. And you take another tablet about lunchtime. And you start taking two of these a day." And I'm sitting there, you know, kind of dumbfounded, really. And I'm saying, "Okay, yes, sir, you can count on that." I have preached to other people over the years about doing what your doctor says. And I was committed to doing what my doctor told me. So I did. Anyway, the blood work came back. The cholesterol was good. The sugar was good. PSA, prostate, was outstanding. But here was the problem. Thyroid. Totally out of whack. Something that weighs only an ounce and a half. That is 1 ounce and 1/2. And the doctor told me, he said, "I believe that's the culprit to your high blood pressure." He said, you're in good shape. You exercise." He said, "You're trim." He said, "I believe that's the problem." I said, "Well, I hope and pray so, Doc." Sure enough, I started taking the thyroid medicine, started taking the blood pressure medicine, was able to get off of the blood pressure medicine. I'm taking none of that now. I'm taking one thyroid tablet a day. It seems to be doing the job. I really feel well. There for about 3 months, I did not feel well. I was really struggling. And yet I didn't spend a day in the bed. I got up every morning. I made myself get out of the bed. Listen, I had to make myself go to church sometimes during that time. And as much as I like to try to preach, and I say it that way, it was a struggle even preaching. But I said, hey, if people can get out of bed and go play quarterback with 103 degree temperature, and if other people can get up and go to work sick, hey, bless the Lord, I can go too. Wasn't running a temperature, wasn't sick, wasn't bedridden, wasn't nauseous. Nauseated, but it just felt lousy. And I said all of that to say this, that before that time came, the Lord gave me this message. And I now believe that's the reason he gave me the message. Because I did not know what I was about to face, though he did. And I thank God tonight, I've never been a worry wart, and I'm still not. Some people are. So I want to talk to you tonight where the rubber meets the road. I want to find out where you live. And no, I'm not coming to see you. No, I'm not going to eat supper with you tonight. Though, if you haven't eaten yet, if what you're having is what I like, I might just entertain the idea. Jesus here starts out in verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one, hate the other, hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus said this is absolutely impossible, friend, and you just cannot do it. And then he starts off talking about the flowers, the grass, the fowl of the air. He compares this to us. He talks about human beings. And he says something five times in verses 24 through 34. And this is the first point of my message tonight. He says, number one, where the rubber meets the road, where you live and I live, Jesus said, first of all, do not worry. He said, boy, preacher, you just got started off wrong with me. I worry. Well, this message is then for you tonight. Because if you worry, that means worry is the opposite of faith. It is the opposite of trust. And really to worry is to sin. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, Philippians 4 and 6. And by the way, friends, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. John 15, 5 says, without me you can do nothing. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into your own understanding. That's where we get into big problems. We begin to try to analyze everything. And we begin to question why. And why is this way, God? And what have I done to deserve this? And poor old me. And we begin to have our self-made pity party rather than learning from the situation and asking this question, why not me, rather than why me? Ask why not me, and then you might get an answer from the Almighty. But he says five times. You say, now I don't see the word worry. If you have a King James Version Bible, you will not see the word worry in the passage. If you have a more modern translation, you probably see do not worry. You say, well, then you're making this up. No, I'm not. Because you look now in the passage, we're going to scroll down like we're on our computer, and here's what it says in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Take no thought is interpreted here in the passage as do not worry. Take no thought. He's not saying there, do not think. He is not saying there, do not wonder or ponder. He does not say there, do not meditate. He is simply saying literally, take no thought, which means do not worry. And he gives illustration about the grass of the field and the flowers. He talks about the fowls of the air. He talks about how God takes care of them and loves them. And some of these songs you did tonight, surprisingly enough, had some of what I was going to preach to you, though these people singing had no idea I was going to preach on this. And so maybe the Holy Spirit was in the song service tonight. Amen? And I hope and pray to God he's in the preaching tonight. And I want him to be in the invitation and the altar call at the end of the service as well. Amen? Friend, one of the greatest defeats of the Christian life is when we allow worry to engulf our existence. It is a sin to worry. Now, I'm not here to poke a finger in anybody's eye. I'm not here to be ugly to one soul. I'm here tonight as deliver boy from God. And I'm here to try to help anyone and everyone that wants help from God. You can say God understands me worrying. He does. He understands that you're not putting your trust and faith in him. He understands that conclusively. So don't be throwing that comment at me because I don't take it like you mean it. I take it the way like you really mean it. And like you really mean it filtered to Almighty God, God says, yep, I know just what you're talking about. And I understand exactly where you're coming from. You're not putting your faith and trust in me. You're not putting me first in your life. You're not praying like you should. You're not reading the Bible like you should. You're probably not attending church like you should. You're not giving your money like you should. You're not witnessing like you should. Where do I need to stop? Am I getting hot with anybody in this room? Are you falling short in any area of your Christian life? Are you failing to trust God in any and every way? Preacher, you have no idea what you're talking about. Maybe I do not, personally. But I've had a wife who's been sick over the last several years, and I know through her what it's like. No, not bedridden. But just sick. She'd been in and out of two or three or four different hospitals, passed out one day. She is an independent abstract title searcher, which means she goes to the courthouses to do her research. So one day I was there in my office at home, and all of a sudden the phone rings from Jeff Davis County, which is Hazelhurst. Brother Rick, come to the courthouse. Julie just passed out. So I get in my truck and I haul it to Hazelhurst. They call me en route to Hazelhurst and said, we've already taken her by ambulance to the hospital. I said, she's okay. Well, yeah, far as we know she is, but we felt like it was better rather than us trying to do something here, call 911. I thanked them for their concern and I sped to the hospital. Got there, she was fine. She was sitting up just like you people are sitting up in the pew right now. In fact, she was more alive looking than some of you are looking right now. Some of you look like you're kind of sleepy right now. Wake up! Wake up! Hey! And I said, Doll, what's wrong? She said, Rick, I don't know. She says, all of a sudden, she said, I did a certain thing, and then I remember looking up. I said, well, you're better now, and that's what counts. So I know through a wife that hasn't been totally healthy, and I've said many times to her, because she is my wife, darling, I wished I could give you a portion of my health. And if God would let me, I would give you a portion of my health. If it meant me having some bad health, I would give it to you. Because you see, friend, that's how a husband and a wife feel toward one another. If they're truly operating not as two, but as one. Preacher, did you worry about your wife? I'm going to have to admit, once or twice I did. Because I was beginning to think she wasn't going to be here much longer. No, the doctor never told me that. But I've seen enough sickness and sick people in my life through church people to know when things don't look too well. And then she got down about it. And boy, I tried to be upbeat and positive. Not unrealistic, friend. People get turned off by unrealistic optimism. But I tried to be real with her. And she's a preacher's kid. Her dad was a pastor. So she's been in the ministry all the days of her life. And Julie is not really a worrywart, my wife Julie. But sometimes she can be close. And we have discussions about this. And you know, as a husband to your wife, you can't just, even as a pastor, you just can't come across just preach, preach, preach all the time. You got to let up sometime. So I tried to be husband, who is a pastor, a preacher, who loves his wife, who's concerned for his wife. But I have an obligation as Joshua. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Yes, gentlemen, I'm still to be the spiritual leader of my home. And even if my lovely bride is not doing what she should be doing, there's got to be some correction there. There was a time or two I just said, Julie, I'm not in your body. I'm not in your mind. And I feel sorry for you. But here's what I think we need to do. And I said we. I didn't say you. I said, I just think we need to trust the Lord a little bit more. Now, my wife's not an emotional person, and especially for a woman. And ladies, that is not a put down to you. I'm glad God made you like He did. No argument on my part. But my wife's a little different in that area. I've probably only seen my wife cry one time in nearly 40 years of marriage. And we've had some situations in our life physically and spiritually to where, brother, I want you to know I cried. I'm not ashamed to admit it, I cried. And once or twice I boo-hooed. But my wife, it was like she didn't have any feeling. Or maybe in those times she was just simply stronger than I was. Friends, there's nothing wrong with crying. That is not worry. And sometimes it's good just to sit down and have a good cry. Amen? Amen. Shed your tears. Yes, sir, Jesus did. And Brother I.B., that is an excellent point. If the Son of God shed tears and sweat as if they were great drops of blood, then some of us in this room tonight need to work on the tears a little bit more. So Jesus said, do not worry. It's in the Bible. Take no thought. And you know what? If Jesus had just said it one time, that would be enough. But it's almost like Jesus and his CD got stuck here. And so rather than say it just once, he didn't say it just once. Look there, verse 25, he said it once. And then look again by verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Look at verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And notice again, if you will, verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And notice again verse 34, therefore take no thought for the morrow or for tomorrow, for he said the morrow or tomorrow will take care of itself, or it will take the thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Ladies and gentlemen, one final time, one last time, can we all think in unison right now, and can we all get on the same page in one accord? And this is where you and I live. Do not worry. But second of all, Jesus said, have faith. Now there's a verse in this passage at the end of the verse. I want you to find the verse. I know we're not in a Sunday school class, but we're still in a Bible class tonight. It's called Revival Bible class. And the word faith is mentioned in the passage here. I want you to find it, because Jesus said you need to have faith. And in just a moment, I'm going to tell you why you need to have faith. And he talks here about, O ye of little faith. Now, Brother Marshall, Brother Edward, Brother Darrell, Brother I.B., you know, I'm not totally sure here that Jesus is necessarily completely rebuking. I'm not saying he's not rebuking. But gentlemen, how much faith does it take to please God? Does it take a lot? I'm not trying to change the scripture. I'm not trying to twist anything. I just simply ask the question, how much faith does it take to please God? Actually takes less than that. In Matthew 8, Jesus says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to those mountains, be removed hence and yonder, and it shall be done. A grain of mustard seed, not even a mustard seed. Now, some of you farmers help me out here, because I'm not a farmer. My great-grandfather was. But isn't a mustard seed about the smallest seed there is? I guess there could be some smaller, but isn't a mustard seed about the smallest seed there is? And Jesus didn't say, if you had faith as a mustard seed. He said, if you had faith as a grain. So I can tell you, it doesn't take much faith. That's why I referred to the little faith here. O ye of little faith. Now, this could very well mean exactly what it says there. Maybe their faith was less than a grain of mustard seed. Okay, I'm willing to concede that. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are the verses we know best. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We know that. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We know that, but verse 3 says, for God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. How much is that measure, preacher? I don't know the exact measurements of the measure. But I do know that when God saves a little boy or an 80-year-old person or a 50-year-old individual, that it takes the same amount of faith to save everybody. It doesn't take more for one and less for the other. It takes the same amount, whatever that amount might be. If it is as a grain of mustard seed, if that's all it takes, then that's all it takes, ladies and gentlemen. But I know this from my experience with people. Some people seem to flourish more, grow more. They seem to be greater in their faith. And you say, well, I want to ask a question. Why is that, preacher? Well, let me ask you three questions about faith, and I believe I'll answer your question. Number one, what is faith? What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is not believing you can. It is believing God will. Faith is not just saying, oh, faith is something mysterious like a fog, or there's a mystique to faith. There is no mystery to it. There is no mystique about it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you need faith, ladies and gentlemen, if you are going to become a Christian, and you're going to have faith if you're going to live as a Christian. And by the way, it doesn't stop with just what is faith, but where does it come from? I've already answered the question. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you really want your faith to blossom and bloom, to really grow, and you want to grow in your faith, and you want your faith to grow in you, then get into the Word of God, but more importantly, let the Word of God get into you. Amen. And all this praying you're doing, asking God for some mysterious gift that you already have, and asking God for some vision, which in most cases you do not need. Just simply accept the Bible as it is to men, women, boys, and girls as they are. It is what, preacher? The Word of God. It's not the word of men. Thirdly, why? We've got the what of faith. We've got the where does it come from of faith. Now, why do I need faith? Hebrews 11, 6 says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, Do you believe God is who he says he is? I mean, do you really believe that? Don't just, not just a casual, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Do you really believe he's the creator of the world? Did you know the most controversial verse in the Bible is verse 1 of Genesis 1? You say, what? Yes. The most controversial verse in the total Bible is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Now, it's not controversial to you and I, but it's controversial to the world because the world believes in evolution. And what they need in their life is to, well, what they need in their life is not evolution. They need a revolution. Amen? And they need to be born again. Amen? And they need the Holy Spirit to convict them of their total ignorance. Because they are ignorant. And I used to be in the same boat that they're in. I used to be totally ignorant. Totally blind. Totally sold out to the devil. Totally vile, wretched, wicked as a sinner. On my road to a devil's hell. And Jesus reached down and he saved me. He convicted me by his Holy Spirit. And he pointed me, the Holy Spirit, pointed me to Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And at the age of 19, I was gloriously, victoriously saved. Been serving the Lord now for about 40 years. In fact, just a few weeks ago, on the same Sunday, I celebrated my 40th birthday as a Christian. Boy, I got up that morning and I just said, man, 40 years ago today, I was saved. Do you remember your spiritual birthday? I'm not asking you to remember the exact time. I just remember the exact time. I'm not asking you to remember the pew you were on or the sermon you heard, though you may remember every bit of that. But do you remember at least at some time in your life where you invited the Lord into your life? That's when faith began in you. That's where the journey of faith began. And it's continued to this very moment. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in probably the toughest time, at least in my life, in the United States of America. Brother pastors, I believe we're probably living in the toughest time of my life church-wise. It is so hard to get people even to come to church. Let alone when you get them to church, to get them in the mood. And it's not our job to get them in the mood. I understand that. But as a preacher and as a music director and playing the instrument and singing in the choir, you kind of feel some obligation to try to get people in the mood. To do what, preacher? To worship God. But it doesn't take much faith. Have faith. Number three, put God first. You say, well, you should have said that first. Well, I'm glad I'm not in your homiletics class. Or maybe I'm not as good in hermeneutics as I need to be. But all I did when I prepared this message was I preached the points as they appear in the text. And do not worry appears first. Having faith appears second. And in verse 33 it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, that is clothing, food, health, where you're going to lay your head, those things. Jesus said those things will be added unto you. But there's a condition. You must put God first. Several years ago, I was struggling. I had just left my last pastorate, was in a new adventure. Takes a while to establish yourself. I was pastoring and did for 24 years full-time, three churches, the last church in Baxley at Dunn Memorial Baptist Church for almost 20 of those years, and just had gotten really, guys, these four pastors will know, I had just gotten a little stale. I was not burnt out, but I just felt like I was a little stale. I felt led to resign my church. Got up on a Wednesday night. Now, guys, I resigned on a Wednesday. I didn't waste my breath on a Sunday. You say, why didn't you resign on Sunday? You want me to tell you the reason? If you resign on Sunday morning, half of those people don't care if you resign or not because they don't even come back to church on Sunday night. Amen. Amen. It's time we told the truth, okay? I'm not trying to be ugly, but most of those people don't give a Rip Van Winkle about you. They don't. They don't even come back on Sunday night to hear you preach. Now you think about that. That makes a lot of sense. And then there's some of the Sunday night crowd, you know, bless their heart. They come Sunday, you know. But I thought, if I resign again, I'm going to resign to the Wednesday night crowd because that's the crowd that's really the cream of the crop of the church. They'll be there when nobody else is there. They'll come out on a Wednesday night when the weather's stormy. They'll come out even when they don't like the preacher sometimes on Wednesday night and try to vote him out, by the way. So I got up that Wednesday night. The date's July 9th, 2003. And the moment I looked at that clock, Brother Darrell, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart as clear as he's ever spoke to it, and these words came from him to me. It is time. I said, folks, close your Bibles for just a moment. I have something I need to tell you. Now, folks, this is not important to most of you, but it's important to me. And it may help some of you at some point in your Christian life when you're making a decision. So I just shut my Bible and I said, folks, I hereby resign as pastor of Dunn Memorial Baptist Church. Kind of pulled a Steve Spurrier on him. Oh yeah, some of you Georgia fans hate him, I know, but he beat you like a drum all these years, Spurrier did. And old Steve resigning shocked a lot of people. You got to be honest, you were shocked. Probably Steve even shocked himself. And that night I shocked Rick Brown. Because I didn't go to church that night intending to resign. Now, had I been praying about it, thinking about it for 6 months or better, I had. The next day, I went to North Carolina. And halfway through my trip, Brother IB, Brother Edward, Brother Marshall, Brother Darrell, the devil got in my pickup truck with me. I don't know how he got in there. I hadn't even stopped. I left early that morning. I hadn't stopped to get coffee. I hadn't even stopped to use the restroom. And he got in the pickup truck with me. And this is what the devil said to me, not in an audible voice, but it wouldn't have been any clearer. Look what you've done. All right, Satan. I stopped the truck. I got out of the truck. I went around to the other side of my truck. Now, I'm serious, folks. You think this is weird? You may not come back tomorrow night or Thursday night, I know. And I just opened the door. I had to unlock it because it was locked. And I said, all right, Satan, it is time for you to go. Boom. I shut the door, walked back around, put my truck in drive, set it on cruise. I said, now, big boy, you can play with my mind all that you think you can, but you got nothing on me. You can try to remind me of my past, but every bit of that is under the blood of Jesus Christ. But I tell you what I can do. I can remind you of your future. And you're fixing to head to the lake of fire, and I'm glad. And ladies and gentlemen, I had no more trouble with him reminding me what I had done about 12 hours before when I resigned. That's exactly what all that was about. Look what you've done. You've thrown 20 years away. You're making X number of dollars as a salary. What are you going to do in 3 or 4 weeks? What are you going to do then when you don't get a paycheck every week? That's exactly what he was trying to do, to play with my mind. And friend, right then, right there, I rebuked him, not in my power, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he never came back for another getting to go on that issue. Say, preacher, what have you done for the last 12 years? I have tried to put God first. And I'm asking you tonight to put God first in your life. You're not saved. There's a reason why you're not saved. Because you've never put God first. And by the way, if you turn this outline around, this is how it should read. And this is really the order I should have put this sermon in. But I told you I took it as the text suggested it. And the text did not suggest putting God first, even though that's what we do. But if you want it in the proper theological order, here it is. Number one, put God first. Amen. Second of all, have faith. And thirdly, because you put God first and have faith, you will not worry. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, please? Christian, this message was totally for you, and there are some of you in this room that need this message, that needed this message, that will need this message somewhere along life's route and traveling in your travels down the road of life. Now, I'm going to challenge some of you tonight, right now, before we play a note, before we sing a note, here's my invitation to you tonight, plain and simple, but direct. Some of you need to come tonight, and you need to get on this altar, and you need to bring your worry and your doubt with you and put it on the altar of God and say, God, no more. That's going to take a big person to do that. But you will be so much the better off if you'll just humble yourself and do it. Do we have any takers tonight? Do we have anybody in this room that just says, hey, preacher, I'm guilty. I didn't say you was a worry wart. I didn't say you worried all the time. If you worry any of the time, don't you think that's wrong? I mean, if you committed adultery only one time, don't you think committing adultery is wrong one time? Don't have to do it every day. I pray to God you don't. But some of us seem to think that if we don't get drunk or we hadn't done this to somebody, we really haven't sinned. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to deal with this in your own life. When you worry, that is the opposite of trust and faith. It just simply is. And it dethrones God for the moment, and it enthrones yourself. Second of all, here's my second challenge. Some of you need to come tonight, and your faith needs to increase. And by that, I mean you need to get into God's word more. But more importantly, you need to let God's word get into you more. Is there anybody here tonight that needs that in your life? I mean, how in the world can you live in this day and age and not need that? Do we have any takers tonight? Do we have any deacons that would come and lead the way? Do we have any Sunday school teachers that would come and lead the way? Do we have any members of Pleasant Hill Baptist Church that would just humble themselves and say, "Preacher, man, that's dead on"? Here's my third challenge, and it's the most obvious. Some of you need to put God first in your life tonight. I know you're here at church. Thank God for that. But that doesn't mean just because you're at church that you're putting God first. I've been down that road. I've faked it before. I'm not proud of that. I'm just telling you. I've gone through the motions. This would solve a lot of your problems tonight as a Christian if you learned to put God first. When Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's meat nor drink the king's wine, it was easy for him to pray three times a day. He had already made the decision. Oh, no, yes, he did. You check it out in the Word of God. When you make that kind of a decision, then when the major decisions come, you've already made the decision. That's the invitation. Put God first. Have faith. Do not worry. Father in heaven, tonight, we tried to do the best we could.